The gospel lesson for this morning comes from John, first chapter, 19 through 28. It's printed in your bulletin on the back, if you would stand if you are able. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Jesus replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of Jordan, where John was baptizing. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
One of the things I haven't told most of you about myself yet, although some of you know, is that I am a NASCAR fan. I enjoy following NASCAR. One of my favorite Sunday afternoon activities is my NASCAR nap. I turn on the beginning of the race, and then I fall asleep and wake up and watch a little bit more and fall asleep again and wake up and watch the end of the race. In particular, I am a fan of Kevin Harvick. He's my driver. And in the spring of 2014, I got the opportunity to go to a meet and greet where he was meeting fans, shaking hands, taking pictures. So I got to shake his hand and get a picture of myself shaking his hand. And I posted that picture on Facebook with a caption that said, "Kevin Harvick got to shake my hand today." It was kind of my way of, you know, sharing in his glory, I suppose. I noted that then later on in 2014, Kevin Harvick won his first NASCAR Cup championship, and I thought maybe it had something to do with the fact that he had shaken my hand earlier that year. And if you think I'm crazy about that, I have noted since then that he has not shaken my hand since 2014, and he has also not won another championship since 2014. Coincidence? You know, of course I'm joking around, but we all do kind of have that inclination to try and insert ourselves into other people's glory, to kind of share their glory for ourselves. John the Baptist could have done a similar thing when it came to Jesus. After all, he and Jesus were cousins, John being the firstborn. John the Baptist is the one who introduced Jesus to the world when Jesus came to the Jordan River. John is the one who baptized Jesus, marking Jesus' entry into public ministry. It would have been very easy and perfectly natural for John the Baptist to have pointed to Jesus at the height of Jesus' popularity and said, "You know, I had something to do with that." But as you already know from our gospel reading for today, that is not what John the Baptist did. We continue to look today at the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Last week we looked at the prologue. Today we move into the story proper. John begins his story of Jesus in the same place that Mark begins his gospel, at the Jordan River, when Jesus is fully grown. Now this can get a little bit confusing because the author of the gospel is named John, and the main player in this opening scene is also named John, but they are not the same John. The author of the gospel is John the Apostle. the one referred to in this gospel as the one whom Jesus loved. Because if you were writing the story of Jesus and you were a character in the story, wouldn't you call yourself the one whom Jesus loved? Makes sense. That's the John who's writing this, the beloved disciple. But the John in chapter 1 is a different John. This is John the Baptist, the one who baptized Jesus and introduced him to his first disciples. Some of these details, though, are left out in this particular gospel. Luke is the only one of the four gospels who mentions John and Jesus being related in any way. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell about John the Baptist baptizing Jesus in the waters of the Jordan River. The Gospel of John, although it starts at the Jordan River with John the Baptist, never actually tells that story. There's no mention at all in this Gospel of Jesus being baptized or of John being the one to baptize him. John's role in this Gospel is much more humble and simple than that. The role of John the Baptist in the Gospel of John is simply to point people to Jesus. The dialogue in this section of John 1 goes out of its way to emphasize the fact that John did not attempt to share in Jesus' glory in any way. The scene opens with Jewish leaders asking John, "Who are you?" That's a natural question for them to ask, I suppose. After all, when you consider how John was living and the things he was doing, he was bound to draw some attention to himself. Living out in the wilderness, eating locusts and wild honey, calling the Jewish people to repentance and baptizing them for the forgiveness of sins in the water of the Jordan River. That's not something that your run-of-the-mill Jewish person was doing at that time. Not even the priests were doing that. And that's what John was. He was the son of a Jewish priest, and that made him a priest too. But living in the wilderness and eating locusts and wild honey and baptizing people in the river, that's not what Jewish priests did. So the religious authorities had to wonder who this guy was and why he was doing these crazy things that he was doing. When they asked him, "Who are you?" what they really meant was, "Who do you think you are?" And John's response was, "I'm not anybody special." Actually, the first thing he said was, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. I am not the one sent by God to redeem the world. I am not the one you've been waiting for. I am not the Christ." There were a lot of ideas at the time about who the Messiah would be, what he would be like, what he would do to save the people. To some, he was a military leader. To others, he was an earthly king. Some expected he would bring in a reign of peace and righteousness. Others thought he would display mighty acts of supernatural power. What they all agreed on was that the coming of the Messiah was imminent. He would arrive at any moment. There were many people during that period of time who claimed to be the Messiah. They would gather a following around them. Sometimes they would lead a revolt. Usually they were defeated. Sometimes they just faded away. Certainly when the Jewish leaders asked John the Baptist, "Who are you?" topmost in their minds was, is John going to claim to be the Messiah? Is he the next would-be king? That would have been expected of any charismatic leader in their day. John knew this, and so he cut right to the chase. Before saying anything else about himself, he addressed that number one question of whether he believed himself to be the Messiah. He did not, and he made that clear. But if he wasn't the Messiah, then on what grounds was he doing these unusual things that he was doing? That's what the religious leaders wanted to know, and so they asked him some follow-up questions. Are you Elijah? If he wasn't the Messiah, then the next logical thing to ask was if he was Elijah. Logical because in the minds and expectations of the Jewish people at that time, the return of Elijah bore a very close relation to the Messiah. Remember from the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah did not die an earthly death. He was taken up to heaven on a flaming chariot. And tradition arose saying that Elijah would return from heaven as a sign that the Messiah was on the way. You can see that expectation reflected in the penultimate verse of the Old Testament, Malachi 4:5. "Look, I am sending Elijah, the prophet, to you before the great and terrifying day of the Lord arrives." And the final verse goes on, turn the hearts of parents to the children and children to their parents. When John the Baptist's birth was prophesied to his father Zechariah, this is what the angel said in Luke 1:17. He will go forth before the Lord, equipped with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of fathers back to their children, and he will turn the disobedient to righteous patterns of thinking. He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Clearly, John the Baptist was fulfilling the prophecy of Malachi. Jesus even said so himself when asked by his disciples why the legal experts say Elijah must come first. Jesus answered this in Matthew 17:11-12. Elijah does come first and will restore all things. In fact, I tell you that Elijah has already come and they didn't know him. Matthew adds in verse 13, then the disciples realized he was telling them about John the Baptist. John the Baptist fulfilled the prophecy regarding Elijah. The angel said so. Jesus said so. But when asked by the authorities, are you Elijah? John himself answered, I'm not. What's that about? Well, John was answering truthfully that he was not Elijah. Their expectation was for the person Elijah himself, the same one who had been taken up into heaven on a chariot to return from heaven. But that's not what happened. John, in a literal sense, was not the same person as Elijah. Rather, he came in the spirit and power of Elijah to fulfill the prophecy. Now, John could have gotten into all of that with the religious authorities. He could have said, no, I'm not the same man named Elijah who was taken up into heaven, but I was sent by God in the spirit and power of Elijah to fulfill the prophecies about him. He could have said all that. Why didn't he? Because he didn't want to make this about him. He was downplaying his own role so that he could lift up Jesus. If he had said that he was indeed fulfilling the prophecy about Elijah, you know what would have happened next. All of a sudden there would have been this big debate about him. Is he really fulfilling the prophecy? How so? What's he doing? What's he about? It would all be about John. John didn't want that debate about himself because who John is wasn't the point. So he rejects the claim to be Elijah. But they have to keep pressing. They have to know, are you the prophet? Again, this goes back to Jewish traditions and expectations. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said to the Hebrew people, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among your community, from your fellow Israelites. He's the one you must listen to. Just as the Jewish people were awaiting the return of Elijah, they were also looking towards someone they called the prophet like Moses, that Moses himself had promised would come. Some believed this prophet would be the return of Isaiah or Jeremiah. Some thought he would be an even greater prophet. Perhaps John the Baptist is that prophet, they thought. Again, John says, no. That's it, just one word. No. In looking back at Deuteronomy, it becomes clear why John rejected the title of the prophet. Moses was a mediator between God and the people. Moses would go up on the mountain and talk with God about the Hebrew people, and then he'd come back down the mountain and talk with the Hebrew people about God. They were afraid to go directly to God themselves. In fact, when coming down the mountain, Moses would actually have to cover his face with a veil because he was glowing so brightly from speaking with the Lord. When Moses promised that God would raise up a prophet like me, he went on in the next verse to say, that's exactly what you requested from the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, I can't listen to the Lord my God's voice anymore or look at this great fire any longer. I don't want to die. They were afraid They were afraid to listen to God's voice. They were afraid to come too close to God, lest they die. That's why they needed Moses as a go-between. That's why they needed another prophet like Moses. After Moses was gone, the prophet would be the one to speak to them on God's behalf, so that they could keep their distance from God. So that they could keep their distance from God. That was the key. But in Jesus Christ, in the incarnation, God become flesh, that distance is completely erased. The people wanted to know if John the Baptist was the prophet who would be the intermediary to come between them and God, to speak to them on behalf of God. But they didn't need a prophet to come between them and God, because God had come to them himself in Jesus. They didn't need someone else to speak on behalf of God. In the voice of Jesus, they were hearing directly from God himself. They didn't have to keep their distance from God lest they die. God had completely eradicated that distance, coming to them in Jesus so that they could live. Are you the prophet? No. Again, John doesn't want attention drawn to himself. He wants that focus to be on Jesus. He wants everything to point to Jesus. So he downplays everything about himself as if he really doesn't matter, because he knows that compared to Jesus, he really doesn't matter. I baptize with water, said John. Someone greater stands among you whom you don't recognize. I'm not worthy to untie his sandal strap. Untying someone else's sandal straps was something that only a slave would do for his master. There was a rabbinic teaching at that time that said that a disciple might do anything for his master that a servant would do, except untie his sandals. That task was too menial for a disciple. It could only be done by a slave. John the Baptist is saying, Jesus is so much greater than me, so much more important and significant than me. I am so low in comparison to him that not only am I unworthy to be his disciple, I'm not even worthy enough to be his slave. Now, don't think for a moment that John the Baptist was suffering from low self-esteem. He did not think that he was an awful person, not deserving of any dignity or respect. He wasn't groveling about how pathetic he was. Rather, he was highlighting how magnificent Jesus is. He was making the point that when you begin to comprehend the magnitude of who Jesus is, you realize that you are nothing in comparison. That we do not share in Jesus' glory in any way. Except that he chooses to share that glory with us because of his grace. Back to our passage from last week. We have seen his glory, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. As I stated last week, the entire point of John's gospel is believing in Jesus and through that faith gaining eternal life. John's gospel also highlights the fact that to believe in Jesus, one must properly understand who Jesus is. So much of John's gospel is dedicated to just that, understanding who Jesus is. Isn't it interesting, then, that the very first statement made when we come to the story proper is the question, who are you? But the question is not asked of Jesus, it's asked of John the Baptist. Because so often we turn the attention and focus the glory on the wrong person. But John the Baptist understood, just as John the gospel writer understood, that the real question is, who is Jesus? That's why John the Baptist downplayed his own role, his own significance, in order to emphasize the point that it's all about Jesus. Jesus is number one. Jesus is the only one. Now, what about us? Does our own witness, do our own lives reflect this same understanding about ourselves and about Jesus? There's a saying in this world that you have to look out for number one. Number one, of course, being yourself. You have to look out for yourself, your own interests. You have to take care of yourself, build yourself up, talk a big game about yourself and back it up. Prove to yourself and the world that you are important. The gospel shows us that the attitude of a true Christian is the exact opposite of that. Oh, you can still live by the motto, you have to look out for number one, but you'd better understand that number one is not you. It's Jesus. A Christian doesn't look out for his own interests. He cares only about what matters to Christ, what brings glory and honor to Christ. A Christian doesn't take care of herself before others, but ministers to the Christ she sees in all people. A Christian doesn't build himself up and talk a big game about herself. A Christian seeks to build up the body of Christ. It's true on an individual level, it's also true on a church level. We here at Faith Community, we do some great things as a church. We really do. But do we spend more time talking about the great things that we do or the great things that Christ has done? Are we more ready to tell people how great our church is or how great our Savior is? Are we pointing people to ourselves, our church, our comfortable community, or are we pointing them to Jesus? John the Baptist shows us the way by getting himself out of the way. Jesus is number one. Let's make everything we do about him.